Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. Today we are in week two of our six-week David series. If you have your Bibles, open them up. Or Bible apps, open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to talk about the making of David. That's actually the name of the whole series. We're talking about the making of David. We're picking six stories about David to help us to understand how God formed and used and called this boy. When he was called, he was a teenager. We're going to talk about how he called this boy, and we're going to apply it to our lives. There's so many great lessons in the story of David. We could do probably a whole year's worth of sermons on David in his life. He's one of the most famous characters in the Bible, but we're just doing six lessons, and we're going to be doing some obscure lessons and some famous stories. Today's story is a famous one. We'll get there, but we're going to look at the less than famous parts of a famous story, okay? We're going to talk today about David and Goliath, but you're going to learn some stuff that you didn't know about today, because I didn't know about it either. I'm really excited about today's message, and we got to go back by what we talked about last week. In case you weren't here, we left off at 1 Samuel chapter 15. That's where Saul, we talked more about Saul last week than David. Saul was yesterday's man. David is the man of the moment, we're going to find out. And we looked last week at the difference between yesterday's man and the man of the moment. And Saul was rejected. You can go back and listen to last week's message if you missed it. But he was rejected as king. Remember, the people wanted a king. God was like, you sure you want a king? You don't know what you're asking for. You sure you want a king? God was their leader. God was their king. They're like, no, we want a king like all the other nations. Okay, fine. But you're going to be sorry. But he, like a good parent, he gave them what they asked for, even though he knew it wasn't good for them. Sometimes we have to do that. Can I get an amen from all the parents in here? Sometimes some people got to learn the hard way. Some people just got to learn the hard way. And that was the people of Israel. So Saul was anointed king, and Saul looked the part, but he lacked the power, right? Saul looked like the guy for the job. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was a good-looking guy. Everyone was like, who's that guy when he walked into the room? But Saul, we saw last week that his heart was exposed. We saw that there was shiftiness in the heart of Saul. And so Saul ends up getting rejected as king. And we're not going to cover chapter 16, but you can go read it for yourself. If you look at chapter 16, so Samuel the prophet ends up going to Jesse's house. And Jesse had seven sons, and he marches those sons out. And just like the lesson from last week, from the oldest all the way down, I mean, it's like the oldest comes in, and he was tall and good looking and strapping and strong, and he probably had hair. And Samuel said to him what he says to a lot of guys with hair: I reject that guy. And one by one, he brings these guys in. He's like, nope. Samuel didn't know who it was going to be. And God said, nope, not him, nope, not him, nope, not him. And Jesse was finally like, well, that's all I got. He's like, are you sure? Are you sure? And he's like, well, Jesse was like, well, I got the one guy. But surely that can't be the one. The runt of the family, the youngest in the family. Raise your hand if you're the youngest in the family. Anybody, if you're the youngest in the family. So this story is for you, right? And Samuel said, bring him in. And this guy comes, he's probably 15 or 16 years old. And God said, that's the one. So Samuel anoints David. We mentioned last week, he anointed him with a ram's horn, whereas Saul was anointed with a flask. The oil was in a flask, a man-made implement. And David was anointed with a God-made implement, which is more than coincidence. It's a picture of God's anointing in David's life. And that so God would anoint David, and his anointing would be all over him, even though, as we're going to learn, David screwed up so many times in the story. And yet there was something about David's heart that made him the right guy and not Saul. So that was chapter 16, and today we're going to look at chapter 17, and we're going to look at the first story of David, aside from his anointing, the first story of David, probably the most famous story of David, but I want you to understand something here. David was anointed in chapter 16. to be the new king of Israel. And it's going to be more than 20 years. Hear this. It's going to be more than 20 years before that promise is fulfilled. I think sometimes we read scripture. We don't, there's not a like timeline on all this stuff. We read scripture, but we don't realize that God had already made his decision. God had already executed his promise. He spoke out his promise over David. This is the guy. I've rejected Saul. This is the new king of Israel. And that promise would take more than 20 years to be fulfilled. And this morning, I want you to know that this is how God often works. He gives a promise, but there's a process. Some of you might be here today saying, oh, I feel like God has given me a promise. I see it all around me. I feel like God says it in his word, but where is the promise? Why has it not been fulfilled? And I want you to know today that sometimes God is more interested in the process for all of us. We're going to learn a lesson today about the process and how to be in the process as we talk about the making of David. That David was given this promise as a teenager. Could you imagine how this must have felt for David? To me, this is like the biggest part of the heart of David as I read his story, because I don't relate to so many things in his story, because David did things in his story. If you know his story, we're going to talk about this next week. He did things that seemed like they were more sinful than what Saul ever did that we looked at last week. And so when I was younger, I was like, I don't understand. How is David a man after God's own heart and Saul wasn't? I could relate more to Saul than I could to David. I don't really get it. But this, to me, this is one of the biggest keys to the heart of David, is that David was a guy who was committed to the process. That David was a guy who was given this promise as a teenager, and he didn't pout, and he didn't whine, and he didn't complain, and he didn't try to go out and grab that. He didn't try to go make it his own. That, to me, that's the thing we started learning last week about the life of David and the heart of David versus the heart of Saul, is that Saul was trying to grab a hold of it, and David was just letting God do it. It's grace versus works. That's what we see in the life of David. It's grace versus works. Now, it's not grace to go do whatever you want to do. I don't want us to go that far, because that's not what the story's about. But it really is a story of this heart of this guy who just said, God, I didn't choose this. You chose this for me. You do your thing in me. I'm just here for the process. And that's what we're going to see today as we turn to chapter 17. And this famous story in chapter 17 where David has been anointed. Could you imagine how that must have made him feel? His older brothers are all watching him get the anointing. We don't have that part of the story, but if you have siblings, you probably understand how that might have been. David is probably just looking at him going, ha-ha. As this oil is pouring over his head, he's like, ha-ha, suckers, you know? But he didn't do that. He just received the anointing. He received the promise. And then began the process. I've got 4 points for us today as we're trying to understand the process in our own lives as we see it in the life of David. And number one, destiny often comes wrapped in the ordinary. Especially for young people, so many young people these days, everyone wants to be an influencer, everyone wants to be famous, whatever. So many people, I just don't even understand how greatness is achieved. I mean, David was promised greatness that would come 2 decades later. And in the meantime, he was committed to the ordinary. He was still a shepherd boy. We open up the story in 1 Samuel 17, starting verse 17, it says, one day Jesse said to David, because David was still a teenager living at home. He was the king. But only God and Samuel knew. Nobody else knew. He was the king. In the court of heaven, it had been declared, this is the king. But he wouldn't realize it for 20 years. And so now in the meantime, he's just a shepherd still out in the fields. And it says, one day Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Yes, this is the story of David and Goliath. But I want to show you, you already know the main part of the story. I want to show you the backstory. The backstory is David, once again, was not one of the brothers fighting in the army. He wasn't even in the army yet. He was supposed to be the king of. He wasn't even in the army yet. And his dad said, you know, I know what Samuel said to you, but you're still the runt of the family. And no, you don't get to fight in the battle. No, you don't get to be a part of that. But all of your brothers are. And here's what you can do. I want you to take the cheese to the brothers. Did you know that that was David's first main assignment? To take the cheese, to deliver the cheese to his brothers. This is what the process requires. These are the inglorious assignments that God gives to us when nobody else is watching. Destiny is wrapped in the ordinary. Could you imagine if David was like, do you know who you're talking to, Dad? Did you not see what happened? They should be delivering the cheese to me. You want me to deliver? Did you not see me get anointed? Don't you remember? That was awesome, wasn't it? Didn't you love that? I loved it. Wasn't that great? All my older brothers had to watch this, how embarrassing it was for them. David didn't do any of that. Verse 20 just says this. So David left. So simple. Do you see the heart of David? So David left. He left the sheep with another shepherd. Because, by the way, that was his other inglorious assignment. A shepherd was like the lowest rung. Like that was not a glorious job for David to be living in as the anointed king. And yet he still, after he was anointed, clearly he still went out and he still was a shepherd to the sheep. But then he left that to deliver the cheese. It says he set out early the next morning with the gifts, and Jesse, just as Jesse had directed him, he arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Just deliver the cheese. Some of you are here and you're saying, but God gave me this promise. I just feel like I have this vision for my life. That's great. I'm so glad that you have a vision for your life. I think it's good to have a vision for young people. I want you to hear this. You should have a vision for your life. When our kids were still in the home, junior high, high school age, we did this little exercise with them. We said, we want you to write out a vision for your life. And they wrote it out. They wrote out all these things, what their vision was, where they saw themselves. Are they going to go to college? What kind of job are they going to get afterward? We had them write it all out, and we put it up on the pantry door, the inside of the pantry door, so that every time for their whole childhood, you should do this, by the way, this is free advice. Every time they went to go get something out of that pantry, they had to open that door, and they got to see the vision for their life. They're the ones who wrote it out, not us. We didn't tell them what it was going to be. We said, you guys take ownership of your life. I think young people, I think it's good to take ownership for your life. Have a vision for your life. But I want you to hear this. If you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. Like right now, just serve. Right now, just serve. Be a servant. Sometimes we have people come to church over the years. This is hilarious. But sometimes we have people come, and sometimes they'll find me, and they'll say, hey, pastor, nice to meet you. I'm new to the area here. I'm this new guy. And they'll be like, I'm from Alabama, or I'm from, you know, the promised land. I'm from, you know, Texas or whatever. The Texas people are the worst. Sorry, Texas people. But and sometimes they'll just be like, at my old church, I was there, I was an elder for 30 years, and I taught Bible study, and I'll be honest, I'm just going to be careful about how I say this. I love when people say that. I think that's great. But every once in a while, the point that they're making is, I'm kind of a big deal, and so I'd love to get plugged in as soon as I can. And in fact, I'd love to even preach. If you ever need pulpit fill, I can preach. And you know what I always say to them? I'm like, you should start out on the clean team. Yeah, clean team. Clean team. Come on, clean team. I hear it at West Haven. I hear it at Syracuse. Revival's breaking out of the clean teams today. If you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. That's great. You have a great vision for your life. My son's one of these guys. He's awesome. If you've met my son, he's amazing. He's great. And I know that my son is destined for great things. But what we've been saying to him in the meantime is just be a servant. Just be faithful in the little things. Because this is the kind of person God uses. Just deliver the cheese. Just deliver the cheese. I mean, could you imagine David if there were like all these TikTok influencers in his day? David would be like, no way, Dad. I'm going to start a TikTok channel, if that's what you even call it, account, you know, YouTube, Instagram. I'm going to stop now because I don't even know what they all are anymore. Pinterest, whatever. Just do the ordinary, because destiny is wrapped in the ordinary. That's the first thing we learned from David. Number two, private victories protect public callings. Now, that's kind of a complex thing for you to think about. Let me just tell you what I mean. Faith grows in private battles. In the private times when nobody's looking, right? This is what people say. Integrity is what you do when nobody else is looking. So in those private spaces where nobody else is looking, that is where God is developing character. And he's doing things in your heart in private, in secret, that someday it's going to protect you when you finally do get crowned. When you finally do, like, put on that Superman cape, and you finally like come into this moment where everyone, look, here I am. This is the promise that God gave me. In the meantime, you have to be faithful in private, and you have to have victory in private, because those are the places where God is shaping your character. Verse 34 says that David persisted. I've been taking care. This is when David said, he sees the Philistine, he sees this Goliath, this giant, like taunting the Israelites, and nobody's doing anything about it. And David's like, I'll go, let me go. You know the story, I'll go, let me go. And Saul didn't want him to, but David persisted. He says, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. You see what David's saying here? I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, and when a lion or a bear comes and steals a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine a 15-year-old, the courage it takes? A lion comes in, takes a lamb, and he chases it down with a club. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. David was not as weak as his brothers thought. David's skills and his character and his courage, it was being developed out in the fields in this inglorious assignment. And this is what he's trying to explain to the king. I've done this to both lions and bears. And I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Do you see like the simple faith of David? I mean, almost naive. I would even say almost naive. If he was saying this to me, I'd be like, you're so naive. You're so naive. But that's not how David saw it. David just basically said, God's been preparing me in private for this thing that now would be in public. And that's how faith grows. That's how it works. Faith grows in private battles. David's confidence in God wasn't bravado. It was just simply like history with God. I want you to hear this. And this is for young and old today. If you don't have history with God in private, what I mean by that is like in your prayer times, when you're seeking God, you're praying for things in your life, you're praying for your children, or you're praying for your parents, or you're praying for your neighbors, you're praying for this job, whatever. If you don't have history with God, if you don't give God space and room to show his power through you, like what David did when he faced the lions and the bears, then how are you gonna find victory when everybody's watching? David's courage wasn't bravado. It was just lived out history with God in his daily life. This is what you and I need to commit to. Small victories in your private relationship with God prepare you for bigger battles. And this is what David learned. Some of you maybe, this is a good metaphor. Some of you maybe need to name your lions and bears. Man, so many young men, you know what your lions are. You know what your bears are. If you don't have victory in those areas, in your purity struggle, so many young men struggle with this. If you don't have victory in those areas, how is God going to continue to give you victory? Do you know that the enemy, this is what, all he has to do is just get a foothold in your life, and he is going to take you down, and he's going to steal your vision. He's going to steal your future from you. All for just stupid temptations that are your lions and your bears. God warns before he exposes. And some of you, you just need to say, God, I want to give this to you. Give me victory in private. Give me victory in these small things. Give me victory in my thought life, Lord. Help me to have victory in these ways. And God is going to do amazing things with you in your marriage and beyond in your life. This is how God wants to work. But so many times we just look past the private, the small moments. And God is calling you not to do that anymore. Some of you, maybe you say the same thing with giving. Let's talk about giving. You say, you know what? When I make a lot of money someday, I'm going to be a great giver. Good luck with that. If you think it's easier to give 10% when you make a lot of money than it is to give 10% when that's like 20 bucks, you're fooling yourself. Work it out in private. Work it out in the small ways and see what God does as he develops your character in the process. And God will be preparing you for great things. This is what David was learning in his story. Number three. This is a good one. Learn to walk in your own armor. I love this. This is such a great story. You know the story. You know where we're going with this. Verse 38. Saul finally relented and said, okay, fine. Nobody else is going to go. You can go fight Goliath. So then Saul gave David his own armor, Saul's armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped a sword over it, took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I still just remember that. He's a teenage boy in man's armor, and he just was swimming in it, right? You know the story. You've probably seen the cartoons or whatever, or the little felt boards for those of us who are old enough in kids' church. Okay. And he said, David's like, I can't go in these. I'm not used to them. So David took them off. He picked up, in place of this armor, the king's armor, he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag, and then armed only with this shepherd's staff and sling, just like he would go for a lion or a bear. Same thing. He started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Isn't it so interesting? What a great metaphor. Like, here's the key line that my friend gave me for this. He says, if you don't walk in it, you can't war in it. You can't battle in it. He couldn't even walk in it. He's like, how am I going to fight in this? I can't even walk in it. And so the point here is to learn to walk in your own giftings. Don't try to walk in someone else's giftings. Don't play, we're going to talk more about this next week. Don't play the comparison. Next week's title, Don't You Dare Compare. It's a good one. You're going to want this. Because we're going to see Saul, what happened to Saul when he compared himself with David. That's next week. Come back next week. But for now, let me just preface that by saying that God has given you unique tools, giftings. Figure out what those are and walk in those things. The sling in your own hand is so much more valuable than the sword in someone else's. If you can't even carry it, don't compare yourself with someone else. In the process, while God is trying to develop this character in you and prepare you for your future, in this process, figure out how God has gifted you and what God has called you to, and walk in those things, practice those things, learn to walk in some of those spiritual disciplines. Develop your own spiritual disciplines. Once you learn how to walk in those spiritual disciplines, you can begin to have victory then in those things. It's interesting because he picks up these five smooth stones, and I didn't realize this before. I always thought that he picked them up thinking, in case I miss with the first four, then this fifth one will hopefully take down the giant. But actually, go do this for yourself. Write it down. 2 Samuel 21, read it for yourself. 2 Samuel 21 tells us that there were four other giants in Gath. Maybe David was just like, I'm so good with these things, I'm going to take all the giants down. I just need five stones. That's all I need. But once he took down the first giant, the rest of them were like, we're out of here. Who is this guy? We don't do amazing. We just do available. Just be available to God and let God use you. Walk in your own armor, because it's not even about that. It's about God and his victory and his power. And this is what David understood. He said, it's not about the sling. It's not about any of this stuff. It's about God. This guy's offending God. I'm standing for God. God's going to go with me in the battle, just like he went with me against the lions and the bears. I know that God can do this thing. David had no idea how this was going to turn out. He had no idea that this would be a story that we'd be talking about 3,000 years later. But it is. Number four, and the last one. I love this. We don't have time to dive into this. You can do this in small groups this week. But God prepares the worker and the work. I want you to picture Goliath before this battle. Just picture him. The Bible doesn't say this, but could you picture this big giant before the battle sharpening his sword? He's sharpening his sword. He's like, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to use this thing. And he's sharpening that sword. He's getting that thing as sharp as he could possibly get it. And then we read this story, verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Verse 51, then David ran over, sorry for the PG-13 nature of this next thing. Parents, plug your kids' ears. He ran over and he pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Ha. Goliath, little did he know that Goliath was preparing the work that David would do on him. In fact, if you go back and read, you'll see that in the city of Gath, which is where David was from, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in, you can read this in 1 Samuel 5. The pagan god, Dagon, was brought in, and the Ark of the Covenant was brought in there. And the pagan, this is a cool story, the pagan idol, Dagon, was found the first morning bowing down in front of the Ark of the Lord. They stood up. Could you imagine? They stood up this thing in front of the Ark of the Lord. And then the next day they come in there and it's bowing down to the Ark of the Lord that had been captured by the Philistines. And then the next day they came in and it was not just bowing down, but its head had been chopped off. Just like this story. 12 chapters later, it was a foreshadowing of what would happen here. The point is, God doesn't just prepare the worker. He wasn't just doing this thing in David's life in the process as a shepherd boy all through his life. He wasn't just preparing the worker. He was preparing the work for the worker. David had no idea. When he was taking down bears and lions, he had no idea that was in preparation for this work that God had already decided was going to happen on this battlefield that day when David would be cutting off the head of the giant. God was preparing this moment for David. He wasn't just preparing David for the moment. And the same is true for us. It's not just about you and your gifting and your process and all these things we've been talking about. It's also just about like what God is already has in mind for you. God is 10 steps ahead of you. If you've lived long enough, I think you've already seen this. We in small groups this week, this would be a great thing to talk about, is how can you see God at work in your life when you look back? How can you realize that God wasn't just preparing you in your heart, but that God was actually preparing the work that he had for you? Ephesians 2:10 says it like this: for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God has, he has things that he's planned for us to do. He has a, his promise to us isn't just about like doing something great in you. His promise for us is about doing something great in the world through you. That's the work that he's already got in mind for you. And that's why I think we need to be committed to this process. God's promises always come with a process, always. Will you commit to the process? Will you allow God to work in you? Will you be like David, who was far from perfect, but like David, who just was committed to the process? He humbly moved forward, was committed to the process. And really, the main work that God was preparing for David all along. Think about this. If you know the story, the arc of Scripture, the main work that God was preparing for David wasn't about Goliath. It wasn't about being a king. It wasn't about the nation of Israel that he would lead. It was about the descendant who would come from him someday. And that descendant was Jesus. That was the real work that God had for David, is that it would be through David's line that the Savior of the world would come, Jesus the Messiah. And this is the story, this is what we're going to notice just all throughout David's story, is this is all about the grace of God. This is all about like looking, stepping back at from our story and from God's story, from David's story, stepping back and saying, man, I see God at work in this story. And here's the main character of the story of David's life and of your life and of my life. The main character in the story is Jesus himself, who came and he lived a perfect sinless life. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins so that if we would put our faith in him, we would be saved. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And today I just want to invite you that the story of David and your own story points to this Savior. And if you haven't met this Savior, I want you to meet him today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. And as we close, I just invite you to pray for God to reveal himself to you. Some of you, maybe today's message is about committing to the process and allowing God to continue to form you and shape you in those private times and those private battles. But for some of you, maybe the main thing you need to take away is that there is a God who has got you squarely in the palm of his hand, and he wants to deliver you from your lions and your bears. And he can do that through Jesus. And today, if you would receive him as your Savior, the Bible says that he will begin this process in you. He will deliver you like he delivered the Israelites through David's hand. Jesus is the real Messiah. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would turn to you today. God, that we would trust in you today and that you would give us everything we need. Lord, I pray that we would commit to the process and not get so focused on the promise and on the vision, but God, just to be the people that you're calling us to be for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.